Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1 this evening. We're in our series that we've called Unstoppable. We've seen that God is able. God is able to complete the work that He has begun in us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to see the unstoppable love of Jesus Christ. God's unstoppable love. So Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we ask you to help us to see it this evening. Help us to understand exactly what you want to show us tonight. So we ask for your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we begin, I want to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read that passage that we're all familiar with, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35 down through the end of the chapter. Because it's a beautiful expression of the unstoppability of God's love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful statement of how much God loves us and how much God always will continue to love us. And I love it because in verse 35, he lists all of these circumstances, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And it's almost like, I wonder if Paul was just going through his life, the things that he had gone through and the things that he had suffered. And you know, if we were to kind of do that same idea, our list maybe would look a little different than Paul's list, right? Maybe instead of famine, we would say, maybe we've gone through debt. College debt or whatever debt, right? Or maybe instead of nakedness, we would say, well, how about I was laid off from work, unexpected. We could go on and talk about instead of peril or sword, we could say maybe a health issue that came up. And we would look at all of those and say, those circumstances don't tell me that God has stopped loving me. Because I know that even though God has allowed me to go through these things, whatever it might be, however your list might look, I know that in all of these things, God still loves me. And then he says in verse 36, we're counted all as sheep for the slaughter. But in all of these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The strength that God gives us by his love to not just endure, but to conquer, to overcome in all of those things. It just shows us again his upholding, strengthening love that he gives to us. And then he says in verse 38, almost, we'd say, beyond just circumstances, even like supernatural forces. He says that even death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, not even height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. He says none of these things can separate us from God's love. Time and eternity can't do that. Distance isn't going to change God's love. All of these things will not stop the love of God for us. Nothing is going to stop God's love. And you know, we read it in this passage, and really there's so many other passages we find the love of God and that it does not change and it does not stop. Even ones that don't mention the love of God, right? Where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the love of God that's not going to stop. Where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that you can be with me forever. That's the unstoppable love of God. And we see all these beautiful passages in Scripture, and we need these passages as this foundation, this reassurance. So when someone else asks us, how do you know that God still loves you? We go, well, the Bible says. And when we ask ourselves, does God still love me? We go back and go, yes, I know God still loves me. Even though God has allowed me to go through this, what I'm going through right now or what I've gone through in the past, I know that these circumstances don't tell me that God has stopped loving me. That God always loves me, no matter what. And it's this reassurance for us in hard times, these wonderful passages about the love of God. So we need these passages in Romans chapter 8, but we also need the passages in Jeremiah chapter 31. We need these type of passages too. One of the shortcomings, I guess we could say, or characteristics of photographs is that it only shows part of the whole scenery. You know, when you take a picture, it's just, sometimes it's hard to get everything you want in that picture, and sometimes that's the beauty of a picture, is it only shows what's in that lens. I don't know if you've ever been to the pyramids of Giza down in Egypt, right? Those massive pyramids. I've never been there. All I've seen is pictures, and they're incredible, right? These structures that the Egyptians made, they are the tallest one is almost 450 feet tall. 450 feet tall, and they stack these blocks that are enormous. So you see pictures of people standing near the biggest ones near the bottom, and it's like they come up to their shoulder. They're about, I think they said the average weight for these blocks is 2.5 tons. 2.5 tons. They moved all of these. They carved them out, moved them, and put them in place with precision, right? They did a good job on these pyramids, but you see all these pictures and you're just astounded at how immense these are and how incredible these structures are, right? So all I've seen is pictures, and you see pictures of these pyramids that they're out there in the desert, right? They're just surrounded by sand and just, you know, out in the middle of the desert, there are these pyramids. But you look on Google Maps and you look down and you go, it's not out in the middle of the desert. It's surrounded on three sides by the city, right? It's basically in a cul-de-sac. Well, that's a little exaggeration. But it's I think it's like a quarter of a mile in one direction and you're in the city. You go a mile in the other direction and you're in the city. So it's surrounded on all three sides by cities. And yet you see these photographs that make it look like it's out in the middle of nowhere. And then you see kind of the full picture and you understand that it's surrounded by a city. And it's a big city, right? So it's like every other big city, right? It's like every other big city in America or anywhere in the world that it's kind of, there's always construction, right? And there's buildings that get run down and it's, you know, it's just dirty like a city is. And you have this beautiful structure and then you have these other buildings all surrounded it that they're not as beautiful, okay? They're not made to last like the pyramids were and all of that. And yet that's the full context of these pyramids. Now, it doesn't take away from how beautiful these pyramids are, how impressive they are. It just helps us to see the full picture of where they are. And Jeremiah chapter 31 gives us this wider and broader view of the love of God and how unstoppable it is. And it gives us this picture of the unstoppable love of God in the context of our messy life and just who we are and how we live and the way we are. And truly our life is messy in many ways. But that's the reality of the context of the unstoppable love of God, that we are complicated as people. We're complicated in our emotions, the choices that we make, the reasons we make decisions. We make good decisions, we make bad decisions. That's who we are. But that's also the context for the love of God toward us. And that's what we need to see. And just because we are imperfect doesn't take away from the beauty of God's love. In fact, it makes it even more beautiful when we see that God loves you and me. So what does the unstoppable love of God look like in that context, in the context of who we are and our life? And so there's three lessons we can see from Jeremiah chapter 31 that really show us the reality of what God's love looks like toward us in our life. Three lessons. The first one is this: God's unstoppable love endures through our unfaithfulness. It endures through our unfaithfulness. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, we have verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. God had directed his love toward a very imperfect people. And Israel found themselves in captivity, and that's the idea of the sword, and then in the wilderness as well. They had endured captivity. It was something that God had put them through. And God tells them why back in chapter 30, in verse 15. He says, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee." And God made it clear. He says, you've gone into captivity and you've suffered because of your sin. Now, I want us to go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord gets very specific with them. And we're going to read kind of a longer passage, verse 1 down through verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 down through verse 13. Verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." And God talks about really the inconsistency of their faithfulness to God. And he's looking back over, talking to them about their fathers and the generations in the past. And he says, there's been this inconsistency where you have not been faithful to me. He talks in verse 5 about the fact that they were just so easily distracted. He says, you've gone and walked after vanity, things that are worthless. He says, after all I had done for you and all I've given to you, and yet you've saw this thing over here and you were like, ooh, let's go for that. And you left me for this thing that was not worth anything. He says in verses 6 and 7, how forgetful they were. Because none of them said, what about the Lord? You know, the one that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and did all these things for us, that brought us into this land and this plentiful country and gave us all of those things. It was like nobody remembered to say, what about the God that did that for us? What about Jehovah who brought us to where we were? They forgot so easily. He says in verse 8, the priest said not, where's the law, the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. It's almost like they were willfully ignorant. Like they knew what they were supposed to do. And yet at times we're like, we just don't want to. It's not that they didn't know what to do. It's those that handled the law, those that were supposed to know these things, chose not to follow them. And then in verse 9, he says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children. There's stubbornness there. Stubbornness to repent, stubbornness to turn back to God, where they just continued to persist in what they were doing. And the Lord says, this is what I'm dealing with. These are the people that I'm dealing with. And really, are we that much different from Israel? Because we're many times in the exact same way and doing the exact same things. And I don't say this to shame you, but to show how amazing God's love is. That God's love endures through our unfaithfulness. where we are not consistently faithful to God, and yet He is consistently faithful to love us. And you know, we hear, there's so many things that we've been told in Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, we've been told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And yet we're not very consistent at that many times, where we sometimes love the world. And we sometimes pursue those things that are in the world. And we allow our hearts to fixate on the things that are worthless and the things that are of no profit. We're not consistent in that. We're easily distracted by so many things. We've also been told, Mark chapter 12, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. But we don't always do that. We don't always love the Lord with everything that we have. And we're so easy to forget all that God has done. And when we should be remembering those things and pouring out our hearts in devotion and love to God, and yet there's something else and there's other things that we find have a hold on our heart and on our love. We've been told in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we're not very consistent with that one either, where we find reasons to disobey and we find ourselves disobeying God as Israel did. And when we look at our lives, if we're honest, we'll say we're not as consistent as we should be. And we are sometimes very inconsistent in our faithfulness to love God and to obey God and to follow God. Yet through all of that, in all of that, God has always been faithful to us. And God's love for us has never wavered, even as ours has ebbed and flowed and grown and decreased. It's been hot and then it's been cold. And yet in all of that, through all of that, God has loved us faithfully. And as he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's an everlasting love. And you know, God is faithful even to the unfaithful. God is. He's faithful to love even those that will not and do not faithfully love him. And you know, if we were to go back to Romans chapter 8, you know, where Paul listed all the things that can't separate us from the love of God, we could go through that list and at the bottom we could add one more thing. We could say, in our unfaithfulness, our disobedience, our lack of love for God, and we would say, even that does not separate us from the love of God. God's unstoppable love endures through our unfaithfulness. But then we also learn another lesson in Jeremiah chapter 31, and that is this. God's unstoppable love is often expressed through discipline. It's often expressed through discipline. He talks in verse 2 about the people that were left of the sword and the captivity that they went through. I remember hearing a pastor tell a story about how he was out shopping in some store and he met one of his church members in that store. And they were a little surprised to see him not wearing a suit, you know, not wearing his normal church clothes. And they expressed how weird it was for them to see their pastor not dressed up. And he was like, I don't always wear this. And, you know, we don't always wear a suit and tie, you know, when we're doing things. It's funny because in the summer, I have like two extremes. I'm either dressed up for church or I'm in shorts and a t-shirt, right? It's one or the other. You know, we don't always wear the things that we wear to church. Probably, I would say, the worst set of clothes that we have would be our paint clothes. You know, it's like everybody's got paint clothes, right? And they are what they are. They are covered in paint and they've just got all sorts of colors and they're probably ripped and torn and whatever. And the only place you would wear those and fit in is in like a half-painted room or in like the paint section of Home Depot. Anywhere else and you're out of place, right? But you can, we have those for a reason though, right? We have paint clothes or work clothes for a reason. It's because we've got a job to do, right? And so we put those clothes on when there's work to be done. You know, God's unstoppable love has a set of work clothes, and that's discipline, right? It puts on the clothes of discipline when there's a job to do, when there's something that needs to be accomplished. And just like that church member was shocked and almost didn't recognize their pastor in those set of clothes, sometimes we see the love of God clothed in discipline and we don't recognize it. We don't easily recognize it as being the love of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, though, says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, he's talking in this context about the judgment and the captivity that they were going to face because of their sin. All the things that we just looked about, how unfaithful they were, that he was going to have to discipline them. And if we go back to chapter 30 and verse 11, he says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee." Right? He says, "Though I completely destroy all the nations where I've scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." The Lord said, I'm not going to destroy you, but I will correct you, and I will send you into captivity because I want to punish you. But he says it's for correction. There were things that he needed to teach them and correct in their nation and in their individual lives. And that was the love of God to do that, to correct them and to discipline them. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, the passage we read, the end of verse 3, where he says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," but then he says, "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Loving kindness it's a common word in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated mercy or kindness or goodness. It's a word for God being nice to us, the goodness, the kindness of God toward us. And he says, "It's with that loving kindness that I have drawn thee." The word "drawn" means like to drag or to pull. It's used commonly of like water being pulled up out of a well. They draw water from a well. It's also used of when Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit and then they wanted to get him back out, they drew him out. So it's like they threw a rope down. They were like, "Hang on." And then they pulled. Right? And they pulled him out of that well. And the Lord says, "I'm doing that with this this loving kindness. I'm drawing you." Where was he drawing them? Well, back to himself, right? Back to who he was and back to really his goodness, so he could be good to them again, right? With that loving kindness, he drew them back so they could know the goodness of God. But it had to be through this suffering and through this captivity, this discipline and correction, where God was drawing them to himself. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, and verse 8, if we read in verse 8, he's talking about how he brings them back to his goodness. He said, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." And you see that the picture that the Lord was showing them? He said, "Yes, I have scattered you, but I have scattered you so that then I could draw you back." Because until they went through that correction, and he talks about them in verse 9, when they come, they're going to come with weeping and with supplication. The sorrow that they went through because of the correction of the Lord, yet God says, "I cannot draw you until you've been corrected." Because there was that distraction and that forgetfulness and that stubbornness that was there in them. And God says, "Until I change that by discipline and correction, I cannot draw you. You will not follow me. You will not come to me." There will always be that stubbornness and that unwillingness to repent. So he says, in loving kindness, I'm going to draw you. But he says, to do that, love has to put on its work clothes. And it has to look like discipline for a time until you are willing to be drawn back to the goodness of the Lord. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That's what love looks like. Many times it has to, in our life, look like discipline, where we go, "That I don't enjoy that. What I'm going through and what God is doing in my life, I don't like that." But God says, "You're going to like how it results. You're going to like how it ends up. And he says, I love you enough to discipline you. And you know what we see that? When we see love clothed in discipline, it gives us the understanding how committed God is to us. How committed God is to loving us. That at the first time we disobey, God doesn't say, that's it. I'm done. I'm not going to love you anymore. I'm not going to deal with you anymore. Yet God says, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to loving you enough that I will correct you so that with loving kindness, I can draw you back to myself. And you will sorrow and there will be weeping. But when you come through that and when you repent and turn back to me, he goes, that sorrow can end. And then you can enjoy the goodness of God. And so unstoppable love at times, it looks like discipline and it feels like chastening and it causes us to weep and it causes us to mourn. And in those times, that love is not enjoyable, but it's still the love of God because the love of God does not stop. It does not stop. It will not end with our unfaithfulness, but it will look different in those times of our disobedience. And in the times of our unfaithfulness, it will many times look like discipline. And it can be at times unrecognizable to us and say, how could God do this? And yet it's the loving kindness of God where he draws us back to himself. But then number three, the third lesson is this. Unstoppable love is enjoyed most when it's returned. It's enjoyed most when it's returned. So back in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And in that phrase, in that sentence, he's talking about a two-way relationship where they act like his people. He will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. They're going to act like his people. We're talking about obedience and following God and living for God. No more unfaithfulness, no more disobedience. And it's in that sort of relationship that we can truly enjoy the love of God. And I want us to go to the book of John now. John chapter 14. We're going to start in John chapter 14 and then we'll move to John chapter 15. But in John chapter 14 and verse 21, there's this principle that we have to lay down first, that we have to understand. John chapter 14 and verse 21. The first part of that verse, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he says in verse 23, the first part, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And the principle is this, our love for God will produce obedience. Love for God produces obedience. When we love God, the natural product of that will be doing what God says. It's seeing the heart of God and then loving him enough to want the same thing and then working toward and for that same thing, right? So the love of God is going to produce obedience. Now, I do want to say kind of as an aside, obedience and love, they're not the same thing. And it's kind of dangerous to equate obedience and love where we say, if I do the right things, then I love God, because love is a relationship that we have with God. And just because we are obeying and just because we're doing the right things doesn't necessarily mean that we love God. If I illustrate it this way, if you sign up with Dish TV, right? I don't know much about them, but I think if you sign up with Dish TV, they'll have you sign a contract, right? For whatever, and you pay them and they're going to come out and they'll install a satellite dish on the roof of your house. Right? So if you have a contract with them, it will produce a satellite on the outside of your house. Now, you go by my house and I have a satellite dish on the corner of our roof, but I don't have a contract with any company. It's just left over, right? And so you can have a satellite dish on your house, but not have this contract or relationship with any company. You know, you could find one at the dump and be like, I want to blend in my neighborhood. So I'll stick one on my roof. Right, you can have that without having the contract, but you cannot have the contract without having the satellite dish. Right, so the picture is that satellite dish is obedience, right? And that contract then would be our love for God. You cannot really truly love God without obeying God. But boy, you can do all the right things without loving God. You can say, I got to blend in with this Christian culture, right? And our church. So I'm going to do all the right things, but you can do it just to blend in, or for whatever reason, you can do it not because you love God. But you cannot have that love for God, true, deep love for God, and not choose then to obey God. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect, right? But there will be that desire to do what God wants. There will be that desire to live for the Lord out of love for God. But we can't say they're the same thing. We can't say love and obedience are the same thing. But here's the principle that Jesus Christ laid out in John chapter 14. Because he's going to build to something in John chapter 15. The principle is love for God will produce the results of obeying God and keeping his commandments. So now, John chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And now Jesus Christ talks about abiding in love, abiding as he is, as dwelt in the Father's love. He says, so we can abide in his love. And then he says down in, if we go down to verse 11, he ends with this: these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Where is that fullness of joy coming from? It's coming from a love for God. As we keep his commandments and as we love God, we abide in his love. Right? So that's what this joy is. It's enjoying the love that God has for us and abiding in his love. And that comes when we love God and we obey God. What we don't find is, we don't find in Jeremiah, the beginning of the book, we don't find Israel really enjoying the love of God because they were living in unfaithfulness and disobedience. God still loved them, and God would never stop loving them as God never stops loving us. But there is not this enjoyment of the love of God unless we love God. We enjoy the love of God the most when we love him. Then we're in that relationship where God can pour out his love upon us and give us that joy, that our joy might be full and that his joy might abide in us because we are in this right relationship with God where we know he loves us and we love him because he first loved us. And in that sort of relationship where we know God loves us and we love God, again, we're not perfect, but we love God and we're obeying God, we're keeping his commandments. That sort of relationship God can fill with joy. Because love doesn't have to put on its work clothes to discipline and to correct and to chasten us. He can just fill us with joy in that type of relationship. True joy comes from being in a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's when you will enjoy God's unstoppable love the most. He'll always love you, but we enjoy it. And we abide and dwell in the love that God has for us when we love him and we're living for the Lord and we're serving God and doing what is right. I think that's one of the reasons why heaven is going to be so wonderful, so filled with joy and gladness, because there is that relationship of love greater than it's ever been. And so therefore the joy will be greater than it's ever been. So God's unstoppable love, the lessons are this: it endures through unfaithfulness, through our unfaithfulness. Sometimes it has to be expressed through discipline, but then it's enjoyed the most when it's returned. So the unstoppable love of God, and understanding that to really enjoy that, we need to love God. But the question is, how do I love God? If I've left my first love, right, as it says in the book of Revelation, how do I get it back? How do I love God more? How can I increase in love for God as I know that he loves me? 1 John chapter 4, as we close. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Says this: we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How do we dwell with God in love? Well, it says that we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. The answer is this. How do you love God more? Well, you get to know God more. You just get to know God. And when you get to know God more, you cannot help but love God more. And so we need to talk to him. We need to listen to him. We need to spend time with God and get to know the God that loves us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. The more we see about God and the more we get to know God, the more we will love God. But it's in those times where we get distracted and we forget who God is and we forget how much he loves us and how much he's done for us and all that God is. And when we forget all of that and then we turn from God, our love for God grows cold and our love for other things begins to take up more and more of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength and all of that. And then all of a sudden we love God less and less. But the more we focus on God and the more time we spend with God, talking to God, listening to God, learning about who God is, the more we spend time with God, the more we will love God. So that's how we love God. That's how we get back to loving God, is just spend time with him. But here's our challenge. And we've had a challenge at the end of each of these messages. And the challenge is, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way of God's unstoppable love. Get out of the way of God's unstoppable love. And by that I mean, don't get in the way of enjoying God's love by our unfaithfulness and by our disobedience. Because it's very possible to be loved by God and just not know it. It is. It's possible, even for Christians, to be loved by God beyond anything you could imagine, where God's love has never changed and God loves you, and yet we don't recognize it and we don't know it. And it could be because it looks like discipline, or it could be we're just not even thinking about it anymore and we just walked away. But don't let your unfaithfulness and disobedience and love for other things get in the way of your enjoying the love that God has for you. And it's not enjoyable for us to see the love of Christ through the lens of discipline. And you remember what David said in Psalm 51, that's that psalm of repentance. One of the things he prayed was, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And when we repent and turn back to God, he does that. He restores the joy of this relationship where he loves us and we love him. And maybe that needs to be your prayer tonight. Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to spend time with you and to grow in love toward you, and so you can restore to me the joy of this relationship that we have. But never forget that God's love is unstoppable. It's everlasting. It's a faithful love. It's a committed love. It's a love that does not change. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And even our lives, even as messy as they are sometimes and as inconsistent as we are and as much as we struggle to love God and to serve God and to live for God, as much as we struggle with all of that, yet his love has never changed. And tonight I want us to understand and rejoice in the fact that even though we are who we are, God is still who he is, and his love for us is unstoppable. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we are a people that struggle to love you, and there's so many things that call and cry for our attention and for our devotion. And we pray that you'd help us to love you with all that we have and all that we are. But Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, may we rejoice in the fact that your love for us has never changed. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.